What happens when an unhelpful idea takes hold? When a lie is told often enough that people believe it's the truth? Or perhaps worse, don't care? And what does Jesus have to say about that? Or what does Jesus have to do about that? Hi, I'm Stuart Cutler and you are welcome here. Thanks for joining us from wherever you find yourself today. I hope you find our time together helpful. And if you do, then maybe consider sharing with your friends. Today, I'm joined by Alan, who will lead us in prayer later on. But for now, let's listen as he reads our scripture for us.
And they came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue and gave teaching. And they were full of wonder at his teaching, because he gave it as one having authority, and not like the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He gave a cry, saying, "What have we to do with Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to put an end to us? I see well who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus said to him sharply, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, shaking him violently and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all greatly surprised, so that they put questions to one another, saying, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority he gives orders even to the unclean spirits, and they do what he says." And news of him went out quickly everywhere into all parts of Galilee round about.
The first demonstration of power by Jesus in each of the Gospels matters. They matter because they set out the theme for the Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus preaches a sermon about the law. In Luke, Jesus resists the temptations before being rejected when he preaches in his own town. In John's Gospel, Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding. An act full of meaning and symbolism. Symbolism of his coming, death and resurrection. But in Mark's Gospel, the first thing Jesus does is perform an exorcism. So for Mark, what possesses us matters. That might sound like a really strange thing to say. But as we work our way through this brilliant Gospel this year, we'll discover, I hope, just how true that is. And why it's so important. Jesus has ended up in Capernaum. It's a little fishing village on the north shore of the Galilee, but it's one of those places with some pretty significant geography. Moving things by water was much quicker than by land, so the lake was busy with cargo going north and south between Lebanon and Egypt. People passed through. It was also just around the lake from the Roman garrison at Tiberias. Just far enough away not to have to worry too much about the soldiers. In the other direction, to the east of the lake, is the Gentile country. So Capernaum is quite literally on the edge in all kinds of ways. And the other thing Capernaum is close to is some natural hot springs at Tagba. Hot springs were, and still are, a place sick people go to try to get well, to get rid of the things that cause them pain. So place is important. Capernaum will become Jesus' base for his ministry, and its position will allow him to spend time with all kinds of people from all kinds of places. But what happens first here is even more important. Have you ever had an earworm? You know, those songs that get stuck in your head and just won't go away. It's annoying, isn't it? But think, if something so silly and meaningless like a song can get stuck in your head, and imagine what it's like when something more sinister gets in there, and it won't go away. Possession isn't like it is in the horror movies. Possession's an idea that takes over your mind. This man is in the synagogue among his friends and neighbours. He's there at the time when he's supposed to be worshipping God. But his thoughts are somewhere else, on whatever desires and obsessions fill his mind. He's thinking about what he wants, what he can have, what he can control. The use of power and violence have become acceptable, encouraged at some levels even. But when someone challenges you and suggests that there might be an issue, a problem, then the reaction can be pretty strong. Let me give you an example. An example about the use of power. In the TV debates we now get during elections, Jeremy Corbyn, when he led the Labour Party, was asked a question that all potential leaders have been asked for decades. Would you press the button? would you sanction the use of a nuclear weapon? His answer caused shockwaves, because he said no, and people were appalled. Now, there might be plenty of problems with Jeremy Corbyn, but not being willing to obliterate another country and cause what would almost certainly result in a nuclear war, a war that would destroy the world, was apparently something that meant he was unfit to be Prime Minister. Just let that sink in for a moment. Not being willing to take the actions that would kill millions and leave vast areas uninhabitable for decades, that was a problem. Or to give a more current example, there's little doubt that what's happening in Gaza is appalling, an appalling use of force, and the world is standing by, allowing it to happen. To happen with bombs and bullets made here. Isn't it amazing how ideas take root? Isn't it fascinating how power takes over? Jesus' reaction to what possesses this man is straightforward. Come out. Leave him alone. This is a healing. The end of his torment, the triumph of God over evil. But like most of Mark's gospel, this is about more than one man's problems. Here, right at the heart of this religious community, in the very place and at the very time where God is supposed to be first in people's thoughts, is an unclean spirit. This story is the story of Israel. The religious authorities collude with the Romans and with their own local leaders to maintain their own status and power. The people are distracted from God by all kinds of things that still distract us. Worry, self-reliance, pride, arrogance, fear. For the rest of Mark's gospel, Jesus will battle with all of that. He will stand up against all of the things that possess people's minds. Power, corruption, greed, ambition, and fear and domination. Mark sums it all up in the idea of empire. It's a whole system created to keep people in line, to direct their thoughts away from the problems by providing small distractions. The Romans called it bread and circuses. Make sure the people have just enough to eat to keep them at their work and allow them to work hard. And when times get tough and they start to complain, you give them just a little bit more, along with some entertainment, some kind of spectacle to distract them. Add into that the idea of threat, that your way of life is under attack from outsiders and only we can keep you safe from that. And you've got a pretty heady mix that's hard to resist, especially when there's also severe punishment for not towing the line. But it's all a lie, a great big illusion, and it's an idea that possesses us so much so that 2,000 years later we still can't imagine another way, even though we know in our hearts that it's not right. Our religious life's often no better. There in the middle of the synagogue is a man with an unclean spirit, in the middle of their worship. He doesn't turn up at the end, he's there with everyone else and they don't notice. Perhaps they don't notice the unclean spirit because they all have the same issues. They are possessed too. They've all bought into the same lies. Nobody can see the problem until someone so different, so outside of the system comes along. And as soon as they see Jesus teach with authority, the power with the power of God, they see the problem. It's obvious. The contrast is so great to what they've been told up until now that they can all see it. And the man with the most to lose reacts. I think we all have a bit of that. We know the things that get in the way of God, in the way of the world being how God intends it to be. And perhaps we are in our own ways possessed too by those things because we can't or won't stop. We're possessed by a way of life that's absolutely and undoubtedly destroying the planet. But it doesn't have to be like this. The good news is that Jesus has authority over all of it. That we're not alone. That we're never alone. That even when things seem at their darkest, even when things seem hopeless, even when it's all too much, God is there. God is with us. God is in us, loving us, and helping us to change.
Healing God, our world needs your gentle healing touch today. As wars and threats of violence continue to rage in many places today, we need your gentle healing touch for all who have been taken from their families and forced to take up arms, for all who have been at war for longer than they have been alive, and for whom peace seems impossible, for all who continue to profit from warmongering and to endanger others' lives, for all who abuse their authority or use it for personal gain. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As our brothers and sisters suffer from all manners of illnesses and anxieties, we need your gentle healing touch. For all who are unable to access healthcare, for all who have had to wait for investigations or treatments, for all who have been isolated from loved ones, for all who have faced death alone, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In a moment's silence, we name those people and situations known to us where your gentle healing touch is needed today. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you for listening to our groanings, Lord. Give us patience to wait for answers and courage to be the answer where we can. In the name of Christ the Healer, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We have listened, but now we go to act. We go to listen to others, we go to love others, we go to be a blessing to others. And we do all of these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. With us always.